Galatians chapter 5. The theme of the section in Scripture, beginning really in verse 13 of chapter 5, is that the life of a Christian is a changed life. It's a different life. It's different than before he came to Christ. And in Galatia, there were really two competing messages, that were competing with the gospel. One we've labeled legalism. It said that there are things you need to do, whatever that list be. If there's anything, it makes it legalism. It doesn't matter what it is. It's the fact that there is something that makes it legalism. There's something you need to do to somehow avail yourself of God's good pleasure. And Paul came and he said, you don't need a righteous life. You don't need a righteous life. Because someone came and he lived that righteous life for you. And he said, you don't have to do anything to pay in any way for the transgressions that you've already committed and you're going to commit on Sunday and you're going to commit throughout the week. Because someone has come and he's already paid the price for all those transgressions. You're free. Now, only the Christian religion teaches that the way to God's favor lies outside what I do. Do you know that distinction? Only Christianity teaches that the way into God's good pleasure lies outside anything I can do, but solely in Christ. But there was another message competing with the gospel. You could say it was really the polar opposite of legalism, but equally as wrong. And it was the message of license or libertarianism. And so, having combated, as he has so strongly, this era of legalism, in this section, Paul tackles license. And he shows that the Christian does not, indeed cannot, just live as he pleases. It's not like he has no more standard of righteousness in his life. The Christian life is not a life free from restraints and restrictions. To do so would be to misuse and abuse our liberty. Let me read Galatians 5, 13 through 15. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by or through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. In this text we have an affirmation, an admonition, a clarification, and a warning. It's really a continuation of last week's sermon. And if you have the back of your bulletin, the first two points, major points, were what we covered last week. I'll just go over them quickly and review. He begins the section with a glorious affirmation. And the affirmation is this, that I as a believer have total liberty in my relationship to God. You see that in verse 13? For brethren, ye have been called to liberty. Call refers to the effectual call of God in salvation. There's a general call, which is the giving of the gospel to all people. And then there's that effective call that the Spirit works in people to salvation. You've been saved, he says. And you've been saved for what purpose? To be free. You've been saved to liberty. You're not a slave who tries to work for his master's favor, or even an employee who tries to work for money. You're a child in the house. I mean, there's nothing you've done. You've just got all the rights. Just because of your relationship to the Father. And as I stated earlier, only the Christian religion teaches that the way into God's favor lies in Christ alone and not in ourselves. But this is the freedom that we have. There's no need to lie in bed and wonder if what I've done has made me somehow lose favor with God. No, we have freedom. Towards God, we're free to be a child and to trust. But with that, and that's really the theme of Galatians, but now here in verse 13, he follows that up with a necessary admonition. For brethren, he says, you've been called to liberty there in verse 13, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. He has a negative admonition and a positive. And the negative is use not, because of the presence of the word not, that's why I call it negative. So negatively, I am prohibited from using my liberty as a pretext for fleshly activity. Because the first thing our flesh wants to do, when our mind captures the doctrine of Christian liberty, our flesh kicks in and wants to use it for its own ends. And that's why it's so appropriate that immediately following this great affirmation comes this necessary admonition against our flesh. That we not use this as a campground, as a staging area for the flesh to make incursion into our Christian lives. In relation to our flesh, I have no right to use my liberty at all. And there's no autonomy, as I said before we read Romans 6, in the Christian life. Liberty does not mean autonomy. We just change masters. In fact, I'd like you to turn back to Romans 6 and just look again at verses 15 through 18 just to clarify this and, well, really impress this upon us. Freedom does not mean that I have no standard. I can do what I want. He says there in Romans 6, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? See, that's the exact issue he's dealing with in Galatians 5. He's impressing, we're under grace. We're under grace. We're not under the law. Well then, here comes the response. Should we sin? No, God forbid. May it never be. Verse 16. Then he says, know ye not that whom ye yourselves, you do this, whom ye yourselves yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. You've been freed, but you can take yourself now and obey the flesh, and in so doing, you make yourself a slave of the flesh. Or of obedience unto righteousness, whichever way it goes. But, verse 17, God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, that's salvation, and being made free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So no longer am I a slave of sin, I'm free from the law, but I am now a slave of righteousness, of God. And my goal is holiness. So back to Galatians chapter 5. It's either slavery to sin or slavery to God is the point. There's no middle turf in which you're on your own. You either will choose to obey the flesh and become its servant, or you'll choose to obey God and become His servant. You can't obey just yourself. That is impossible. So freedom cannot be defined then as complete independence or total autonomy. But positively then, letter B there under number 2, I am to use my liberty to serve others as a slave. Look at verse 13 again. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but, here's the positive part about it, but by love serve. And that word for serve is the word doulos. The verb form means to serve as a slave. Make yourself a slave to one another. That's why I said I use my liberty to serve others as a slave. So towards God, then, I'm free to be a child in trust. Towards the flesh, I'm free now to oppose and resist something I couldn't do before. And towards others, now, I'm free to serve as a slave. Now notice that he says that we're to serve by love. I don't think I pointed this out last week, but it's not speaking so much of a motivation. Love is what motivates me to serve. As love as the means. How are we going to serve each other? Do it this way. Here's the means you serve each other. You do it through love. You do it by love. That is, you do it through acts or through words, deeds, whatever, that can be characterized as loving. That's how we serve each other. You say, well, you know, for his own good. Well, here's how you serve him. Through acts and words, through deeds, attitudes, whatever, that can be characterized as love. It's with love that we serve. Then in verse 14 comes thirdly an important clarification. Word in your blank, there's clarification. He's given us this glorious affirmation. We're free. He's followed that up with very important and necessary admonition. Don't use your flesh this way. Use your flesh to serve other believers. But now here's a necessary and an important clarification. He says there in verse 14, "For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this statement," is the idea, "that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." See, here's what the false teachers were. We can piece this together, and this still happens today, so it's no doubt what they were doing back then, and he answers them directly in other places. But they were saying, you know, if we're not saved by keeping the law, if keeping the law doesn't save me, then once I'm saved, why keep the law? What motivation is there to keep the law? That means I can do anything I want. And they were kind of jibing and Paul with this argument. Might as well live as you please. That's how they were caricaturing Paul. But Paul, see, understood that this was not just a theoretical possibility used by the Judaizers to attack him, but it was a real possibility for his own teachers, that once they had grasped his teaching of grace, that their flesh would boil, as John Calvin said we saw last week, and use it for licentious, libertarian ends. So he says, here's the clarification. It's not so much an admonition as a clarification. He wants us to understand that the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement, and it's this statement: you will love thy neighbor as thyself. Now what he's doing here, and try to follow this, he's discussing the relationship between law and love. He's just told us now in verse 13, and go back up and look at that, we're to serve one another through what? Through love, right? So now he's going to say, okay, that's how you're going. You're going that route. You're going the route of love. How does that love now relate back to the law? And he says, the law is fulfilled in that one word: you shall love. Get the relationship? Paul says here, here's step number one. You're now free from the jurisdiction of the law. You're free from the Mosaic law. Only you must now use your liberty, not for your flesh, but your liberty to serve one another by means characterized by love. Now here's the clarification. That love fulfills all the moral demands of the law. What is the relationship between law and love? Well, Jesus discuss this, right? You're probably thinking of that in your mind already. Go to Matthew chapter 22. And let's eyeball this. Matthew 22. There's this incident recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's another incident recorded. But in Matthew 22, the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence. I mean, these are, you know, people like this. The only reason they want to argue is not to know truth, but to humiliate you. Okay? And these people they're irritating, okay? Quite frankly, because you're really out to humiliate them. It doesn't work when you get humiliated. But Jesus is perfect. And yet he just silences these Sadducees. And so the Pharisees, it's kind of a love-hate thing, because they really don't mind that the Sadducees are humiliated. But they would like to see Jesus humiliated. And so they come up there in verse 34, Matthew 22, 34. And when they'd heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together and they send up a spokesman in verse 35 who was a lawyer. That is, he studied the law of God. And they asked him a question. They're tempting him. They're trying to trap him. And they say there in verse 36, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" The idea is, what is the greatest commandment? That's their trick question. And they really think they've got him. And Jesus says to them, verse 37,
thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right there it is. God uses the wrath of men to praise Him, right? This is providential. He uses the wrath of these Pharisees to just bring out a beautiful teaching in Scripture from Christ's lips. Jesus is saying it's the whole law. It's not commandment number one, commandment number two, commandment... No, the whole law could be summed up in this. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the other one that's just like it, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And please don't think that He's teaching them to go and learn how to love themselves better so that they can love other people. I hear that on the radio. But it's assumed that they love themselves. I'm not saying it's bad, but it's assumed, and that is natural. No man ever hated himself. Okay? It's natural. What He's saying is that you have to love supernaturally. You have to love others supernaturally as you naturally love yourself. It's wanting your neighbor in the classroom to get an A on her test, just like you want to get an A. It's wanting your neighbor to get back on the road with a good tire, just as much as you don't want to be stuck on the side of the road with a flat. It's wanting your neighbor to have a turn with the ball, just as much as you want to hog the ball for yourself the whole game. It's wanting to protect your neighbor from malicious gossip just as much as you naturally want yourself to be spoken of kindly. It's wanting your neighbor, your brother, your sister to have the last piece of pie just as much as you want to eat that piece. It's wanting to serve your neighbor as much as you want others to serve you. And remember, in another occasion in Luke, the guy comes up and he says, "Yeah, well then, who's my neighbor?" And Jesus had a story for that, didn't he? All about the Good Samaritan. And the point Jesus was making is, don't ask who's my neighbor, ask how can I be a neighbor. Now, Jesus says that those are the great commandments. And then He expresses the relationship between law and love. Look there in verse 40. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Right there. Where they hang. Now go back to Galatians. Jesus said, "You do that, and you've done everything the law is demanding of you morally." Now, when we look at Galatians, this question might arise in our minds, and so I think it needs to be addressed: is why does Paul not mention the greatest commandment to love God? He only says to love your neighbor. I think the answer is easy. I think on one hand, he assumes it of the people. But on the other hand, as someone has said, it's two commandments, but not two loves. It's the same love. In other words, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself unless you love God. And you cannot, go to 1 John, you'll find this out. You cannot say you love God if you don't love your neighbor. So it's two different commandments, but it's the same love. It's a package deal. That's why he says the one is like unto the other. You can't have the one without the other. But what is he saying in this? What is the clarification that he is making? And this is what you have there in your sermon notes. He's saying that the principle of love, okay, which is what he's speaking about, the principle of love produces the same results as those demanded by the what? Law. Yeah, the principle of love produces the same results as those demanded by the law. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, in this you shall love thy neighbor as thyself.
Now, don't think that Paul's point here is to kind of, you know, smuggle the law back onto the believers. He's not saying if you love, you'll be obeying the law. I think that's an important distinction to make. He's saying if you're operating by the ethical principle of love, you will have the kind of ethics that would satisfy the law if you were under it. The law said, for example, the law said, you'll not harvest the corners of your field. Right? And why was that? That was love for your neighbor, right? The poor. So the poor could come and could have some food. Said, you know, if you have a flat roof on your house, you have to build a fence around it so no one can fall off. Why is that? That's for love for your neighbor. And he's saying, you know, you're not under law anymore. But if you love your neighbor, you're fulfilling all the requirements, the ethical requirements that the law demanded of people to fulfill. We don't live under the obligation of the Mosaic law. But that doesn't mean we go out and try to contradict its purposes. If we live out the principle of the New Testament, we will be fulfilling much of the righteousness that the law asked for, living in a way that is consistent with that moral law of God. He's not speaking here of the ceremonial law. I think he's speaking here primarily of the moral law. I think it's helpful if we think of realms of authority. Like when a lady gets married, she leaves her father's house, she now enters her husband's house. It's not, the law here is no longer the governing authority of our lives. It informs us. It tells us what love for our neighbor looks like. But we're not trying to do that. Okay? We're not trying to do the law. We're seeking to live out this principle of love for one another. But when we do, this principle of love produces the same results that the law was calling for in people. Else, Jesus wouldn't have said that the whole law is fulfilled in this word, that you love your neighbor and you love God. So, to say it yet another way, to try to help us understand, though we are no longer subjected to the in the authoritative realm of the Old Testament, we're no longer subjected to that. When I operate by the ethical principle of love, I will have the kinds of ethics that would satisfy the law if I were under it. Illustration perhaps might help. Say you're talking to someone from another country like Australia, and you begin to discuss the traffic regulations in that country, and you find out that they have red lights and speed limits and things like that. And you say, well, I keep those. Well, he's not going to assume by that, and you're not suggesting by that, that in so doing, you are keeping the laws of Australia. It's just that in keeping your country's laws, those laws may be consistent with the laws of this other country. But that's not why you're doing it. Or to use an illustration that my father loved to use. And that is that the law in this country, in South Carolina for that matter, is that parents must provide nourishment and protection for their children. That is the law. And if you leave your child out on the street, if you abuse him, if you neglect him, if you fail to feed him, the law now, I'm talking about the law, has the right to come in and take that child from you and put you in jail because you broke the law. Now, how many of you that are parents get up in the morning and go on the internet to find out what the laws are about your children? Do I have to feed them every day or is every other day enough? You're not thinking, are you? I'm keeping the laws of the state. I don't want to end up in jail. Why do you care for your children? And the simple answer is what? I hope is what? Silence, okay? You love them, okay? Sometimes it's harder than others, I admit. But you love them. And that's what he's saying here. It's not that we're under the law and we have to do this for this believer and we have to do this for this over here and we have to offer sacrifices to God or we have to read our Bible. No. You love God. And you love your neighbor. And what you discover in loving God and loving your neighbor is that you're far exceeding the requirements of the law. That's the clarification in verse 13. So he says, you know, we're free. Yes, we're free, but we're free to resist the flesh. We're not free to indulge the flesh. We're not free to walk all over other people. That's verse 13. And we're not free, verse 14, to live as if there were no law of God. Not freedom to behave as if there were no law of God. In the Christian life, there is a certain consistency with the Ten Commandments. Keeping the Ten Commandments doesn't save me, but there's a certain consistency in my life, though I'm motivated by love, that is consistent with the Ten Commandments. And he's not talking here about the law being ignored or being neglected, but it's actually being fulfilled. In fact, if you look in chapter 6, look in chapter 6 of Galatians, and look at verse 2, and it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill what? The law of Christ." See, we're under the law of Christ. We're not completely freed from the law as a principle then. Remember, Paul doesn't hate the law. He thinks that the law is good. It's just that now, responsibility, if we could think of it this way, now that we have reached maturity, he gave that illustration as the Old Testament saints were more like in their infancy. We're now more like in our maturity now that Christ has come. And now in our maturity, he gives our responsibilities more generally. Like when a child is in your home, you know, you tell them what socks to wear, you tell them what to put on, you tell them when to go to bed. And as they grow up, this detailed control of their lives lessens less and less. And finally comes the time when they leave home and you can say to them, you know, go out, enjoy life. Live life to the fullest. Only do right. And you hope that as a parent, now in their maturity, they can take that and apply that where it needs to be applied. And some people have the mindset that unless you can prove to me from a text that it's wrong, it's okay. Because it's my personal freedom that is the issue. But dear people, get this, it's not my personal freedom that is the issue. It's my freedom from the law. And the mindset is now holiness. I'm a slave to righteousness, unto holiness. We've not been freed to pursue our own desires, but free to pursue God's desires. Just think of it this way. Christ didn't come and die on the cross to free us to do whatever we want to do, right? That'd be blasphemy. He freed us to resist our flesh, to serve others through love. And when we do, we are fulfilling the good law revealed by God. But we're not under the law. We fulfill its moral demands. Love fulfills the law. So how should I properly exercise my liberty? Well, towards God, I'm free to be a child in trust. Toward the flesh, I'm free to oppose and to resist it. Towards one another, I'm free to serve as a slave. Towards the law, I'm free to fulfill its moral demands. Then in verse 15, he gives us a sober warning. It's a warning. First came the clarification. Number 4 is the warning. And look at it. It's not an admonition. It's not a clarification. It is a warning. Look at the warning. Verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. Why does that fall here in this section? It fits perfectly. Let me try to show you. He's speaking here of the abuse of our liberty. what will happen if we don't use our liberty as God intended? And he's saying there, and this is in your notes, that bullet point, the misuse of liberty, which would involve, if you go back up to verse 13, allowing fleshly activity on the one hand, and on the other hand, not serving one another as slaves. If I take my liberty and I don't restrain my flesh, and if I don't serve others in love, the misuse of my liberty will result in mutual, what do you think? He says, you'll be consumed by one another. It will result in mutual destruction. The picture here in verse 15 is of wild beasts tearing at one another and ripping at one another and eating and biting and devouring one another till they consume each other and they're both left for dead. And he's saying, you know what? Liberty can do that to you. Liberty. Here's a warning. Liberty can destroy you. It's just like those, you know, you buy these chemicals and you read the label, you know, and it says, warning, this product is abused or used for any other purpose than that for which it was manufactured or intended. It may cause serious harm to the user. That's what the warning is here. If you take your liberty and misuse it, it may cause serious harm to the possessors of that wonderful liberty. And when he speaks of this warning, what area of our lives and of our interactions is he targeting? What area of the anatomy is used to bite and devour? It's my what? It's my mouth. Why is it that when it comes to our speech, we are practical libertines in what we say? Well, I know I shouldn't say this, but you know, God will forgive me. It's not that big of a deal. We're just our family. Why is it that we treat sins of the flesh so lightly? I mean, sins of the mouth, excuse me. With such speech, we need to understand, dear people, When we bite and when we devour one another before them or behind their backs, we are, on the one hand, not resisting the flesh, right? Because that is the bent of the flesh. And on the other hand, we're not serving them through love, are we? So we have totally ignored the necessary admonition with regard to our liberty. We have abused the liberty that we have in Christ through slandering and gossiping about one another. We abuse our liberty. This is the sin, he says in verse 15. Here's the warning. This is the sin that will bring mutual destruction. You will consume one another. Which means, number one, you will hurt other people. But number two, you will be consumed by your own words. And that only makes sense, right? Because we are all members of what? Of one body. And so if you start eating up the liver and the heart and the pancreas and all these other things, what's going to happen to the body? See, we're not disconnected to each other. We are intimately connected to one another as a body. And if we begin to eat at members of the body, we're destroying the body of Christ, of which we're just a member. We can't live on our own. And we consume one another. You know, when you have ought against your brother. The Bible, Jesus, in the New Testament, is very clear what we should do. There's two options. The first option, it may be, if it needs to, the first option is that if he sinned against you, you go to who? Who do you go to? Do you know this? You go to that person. You don't go to your family and tell them. You go to that person. And if this is a child of God, doesn't matter what the relationship is, if it's a family or spousal, if it's a boss, it doesn't matter what it is. If this is a person in Christ, you go to that person. And then if they don't hear, if they don't repent, then you take one or two others with you, right? And it progresses that way. So that's one option. The other option is that if it is something that doesn't, you feel doesn't need to be addressed, doesn't need to be confronted, then you take love and you make love a big blanket and you just what? You cover it. You cover it up. You don't unveil it to others. You cover it up, which is an active idea. Now, if it can't be covered, if it needs to be dealt with, then it needs to be dealt with. But those are our options. And to go and gossip, to go and tell my family, to go and tell my friends, to go and spread slander about other people, or to produce negative images in people's minds of other Christian believers in a relationship that they are not even a part of, is to bite and devour like a savage wolf. One man called this Christian cannibalism. Christians eating up each other. And what this will do to the church is that we will end up by consuming one another. You people, this is a serious, serious warning. How are you using your freedom in Christ? How do you regard sins of the mouth? How do you regard the sin of gossip? The Bible says it's to make yourself a libertine and to abuse and misuse that wonderful liberty you've been given in Christ. Oh, may God forgive me. May God forgive us. It's not just a horizontal matter, people. That's what I'm trying to show. It's not just that you've sinned against your brother and so you have this horizontal failure. It's that you've sinned against God and what He's done for you. And you've sinned against His church. And you're bringing about the destruction of God's people. So how might I understand my Christian liberty? Well, there in the shaded portion, towards God, I'm free to be a child and trust. Not a slave, not a servant. Towards the flesh, I've been made free to oppose and resist it. Towards one another, I'm free now to serve as a slave. I'm not doing it to keep the law. I'm doing it now through love. Towards the law, I'm free to fulfill its moral demands. And then comes this warning that if this product is abused or used for any other purpose, Christian liberty, then that for which it was intended, which is to serve one another in love, then it may and it will actually result in serious harm to the user. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that Your Spirit would right now work to expose any fleshliness or ungodliness. Any who speak with bitterness.